This is a condition that is affecting thousands of teenagers across all walks of life. And we have young people weighed down by this condition and oppressed by it, and it's causing all sorts of changes for them. For young people, this can cause a change in personality. It's even been used as a proof of evidence of people turning to crime. There are moves to change the law about it. Medical experts are consulting about it, and it's even being taught in the high schools of this land. Some teenagers are ready for it long before it comes, and others are just caught unawares and have no idea what it is they're meant to do. Most parents don't know enough about it to actually deal with it sensible. It's embarrassing, it's expensive, it can damage your health, and it's highly, highly difficult to deal with. And while everybody talks about it, nobody much does anything about it. What can we say? This condition is so powerful, it ends your childhood forever. Folks, we're talking about puberty. Come on, puberty, that time of your life where rampaging hormones are racing through and everything about your life is exploding. Your hormones are exploding, your sexuality is exploding, your muscles are exploding, your voice is exploding. That big sea of red pussy zits, it's all exploding. Come on, puberty, the greatest time of growth in your life since you were born. Come on, you know how it works in high school. In year seven, you get those cute little fresh-faced year sevens, all 5 foot nothing without any facial skin blemishes. By the time we see them in year 12, they're big, hairy, muscly, smelly, and then you should see the guys. Come on, you remember puberty. Exciting times, but difficult times. But imagine if it never happened. Imagine if you never grew. Like, imagine being the same size that you were born at for the rest of your life. Or imagine being the same intellectual development as when you were in preschool. Or imagine just being the same size for the rest of your life as you were in year seven. See, growth is part of the human condition. It's inbuilt into us. That while physical growth is always important, you know there's all sorts of other growth going on at the same time. Intellectual, academic, emotional, social growth. And it's part of your DNA that you continually get stronger and you get smarter and you get cooler and all those sorts of things. Organically, we are designed to grow. The world is designed to grow. So, how does the kingdom of God grow? And what can I do to grow the kingdom of God? And us youth pastors always like to think, well, it's sort of one youth program at a time will get us there. Or others of us will think like it's one ministry strategy at a time. Or those of us who preach like to think the kingdom of God grows one stadium at a time. But if you ask the question, how does the kingdom of God grow? It's kind of interesting to look at the ministry of Jesus. Because there's nobody in history who's done more to grow the kingdom of God than Jesus himself. If you look at Jesus' 3 years of public ministry on this planet, you see the most remarkable growth in the kingdom of God. But if you look at what he actually did during those 3 years, you'll find some very surprising things. So, let's ask our first question here. How did Jesus grow the kingdom of God? I'm going to look at a few different verses. I'll put some of them up on the screen for you. The night before Jesus is executed, he prays in John 17. And this is what he says in John 17, verse 4. Praying to his Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Think about that for a moment. He hasn't yet been killed on the cross. He hasn't yet risen from the tomb. He hasn't yet ascended to his Father. He hasn't yet sent his Spirit at Pentecost. Today, Pentecost Sunday. But before he dies, he says to his Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, you might think, well, what is it that Jesus has completed? Because if you look through this long prayer in John 17, he doesn't mention his miracles. He doesn't mention the multitudes, but over 40 times, Jesus refers to that small band of men who had been given into his hand. The 12, they were his work. His ministry touched thousands, but he trained just 12 blokes. He gave his life on the cross for millions, but during the 3 and a bit years of his ministry, he gave his life uniquely to 12 men. Now, you might be thinking, if Jesus wanted to grow the kingdom of God, why didn't he just enlist a mighty army and take the world by storm and, you know, conquer everything that was before him? Like, don't you just find it a little bit disappointing that at the end of 3 years of ministry, where Jesus could have had at his command the forces of the universe, that at the end of 3 years, he's just got a few ragged disciples? Because you've got to understand that Jesus' ministry, his aim wasn't to impress the crowds by running a spectacular ministry program, which would collapse when he left 3 years later. His mission was to usher in the kingdom of God. His mission was to see God's kingdom planted here on planet Earth. His mission was to see that disciples would be made in every nation, to see that disciples would be made in every century, to see that disciples would be made in every culture and time frame possible. His mission was to usher in the kingdom of God and cause the greatest growth that was possible. 3 years, 12 men. He ate with them, he talked with them, he corrected them, he encouraged them, he enthused them, he rebuked them, he exhorted them, he supported them, he got beside them, he laughed with them, he cried with them. They were there and saw him in the stillness of the morning when he was at prayer. They were there in the chaos of the multitudes. They were there in the evenings after Jesus had been run ragged all day with people. He let them make mistakes. He corrected them. He enthused them. He encouraged them. He unleashed them. His greatest plan ever to grow the kingdom of God, 3 years, 12 men. So if we ask the question, how did Jesus grow the kingdom of God? It wasn't one ministry program at a time. It wasn't one ministry strategy at a time. It wasn't even one stadium at a time. How did Jesus grow the kingdom of God? Here's the answer. He grew it one life at a time. Let's look at question two. How did Paul grow the kingdom of God? Now, I love Paul. I see him sort of rampaging through the countryside, and under Paul's ministry, he took the kingdom out to the people outside the Jewish faith. There has never been a greater expansion of the kingdom of God except under the ministry of Paul. And he was a no-holds-barred sort of guy. He preached when they didn't want him to preach. The result of his sermon was he got thrown out of town. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was threatened with all sorts of violence. He was put in jail because people reacted against this message of the kingdom that he brought to them. He's kind of a gung-ho sort of person. I love his sort of Storm and Norman style where he takes the world by force. So how did Paul grow the kingdom of God? To the Christians in Rome, he says this. This is Romans 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Did you catch his heart there? That his heart for people was a meeting of people using spiritual gifts to strengthen each other. Two people, each one being encouraged by the other's faith. It's one life at a time stuff. When he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He describes his ministry like this. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were able to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Did you get the pictures there? This is a pastor with his people. We were like a mother caring for her little children. Like, picture how a mom cares for her little kids. And he's saying, that's the relationship. That's what built the kingdom. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you the gospel of God, but also we shared our very lives for you. You had become so dear to us. If you ask the question, how did Paul grow the kingdom of God? It wasn't one church program at a time. It wasn't one ministry strategy at a time. It wasn't one stadium at the time. When we see him with Timothy, the relationship gets personal. Here's some things he says to Timothy in chapter 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. He says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul is the older pastor getting alongside Timothy, who's a younger pastor. And it describes it like a father-son relationship. 2 Timothy 1:13. He says to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. That is, you've seen me do it. You've heard me say it. So as I'm imitating Jesus, Timothy, you start imitating me. That's how we're going to grow the kingdom. If we ask the question, how did Paul grow the kingdom of God? It seems to me that the answer is one life at a time. So, if we now ask our third question, how can I grow the kingdom of God? Like, what can I do to see God's kingdom established on this planet and the world turning to him? And I want to suggest it's the relationship between Paul and Timothy which actually gives us our clue. It gives us a biblical model for how we are to now keep the kingdom of God growing and accelerating as we reach more and more people. Let me take you to one of the passages that was read tonight, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says to Tim, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, there's a whole ministry strategy in that. Let's just strand it out because I want you to see this. It all starts with Jesus. Jesus, of course, called Paul to be an apostle very late in the whole proceedings through a miraculous event in Paul's life. And so by the guidance of others, Paul learns from Jesus about the kingdom. And then Paul talks to Timothy. And here's what he says in that verse, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. He says, what you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul now passes on what he learns from Jesus, and he passes it on to Tim in the presence of many other witnesses. Can you see how the chain is passing on and it is multiplying? And so he says to Tim, what you have seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, do what with it? It says there, entrust to reliable people. Tim is now to pass this on to other people who are trustworthy and reliable. And why? Go back to verse 2. Entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to then teach others. And so the chain goes on. And by the way, if we kept the chain going, you are on it. Does that make sense? Whoever led you to Christ, whoever grew you and helped you into the kingdom, somebody helped them into the kingdom. Somebody helped them come to Christ. And somebody helped them. And somebody helped them. There is an unbroken chain between you and Jesus. There has to be. That means your role in growing the kingdom is to make sure that chain never stops with you. Timothy had Paul to be his coach in living as a disciple. And Timothy's mission was to pass that discipleship coaching on to other reliable people so that they could then help others to learn as well. That's how the kingdom of God grows. It's one life at a time. So if we look at this building tonight, now, I don't know how many is here, but it's not. So let's say it's 150. It's not the 150 people here that's the important number. Here's the question. How many other people can you influence for Jesus? Like this week and next week and for the years to come. How many other people could you possibly influence in a way that takes the kingdom to gain? How many others here can you take under your wing and train them to be a Christian so that you all move forward together? How many non-Christian friends do you have that you could actually say something about Jesus and invite them into the community of God's people? The important thing about this group of people gathered here tonight is that we get to take part in the growth of the most exciting kingdom that has ever been imagined. And it all happens one life at a time. So can I ask you two key questions about all this? Number one, who is your Paul? And number two, who is your Timothy? It might be a plural question. Who are your Pauls and who are your Timothys? Because if you want to make sure that you keep growing in your journey in the kingdom of God, you need a Paul. And if you want to make sure that the whole kingdom keeps growing, you need a Timothy. You need someone to be a couple of steps ahead of you to encourage you and strengthen you and correct you and get you back on track as a Christian. That's your Paul. And you need someone a couple of steps behind you that you can be the model, that you can encourage and support and strengthen and walk with them so that they can actually go strongly for Jesus. And the whole purpose of that is to make sure that all of us finish strongly as people who stand for Jesus. That's why in Paul's ministry, he's very careful to make sure that Christians are investing their life into the next generation. That those who have walked a few steps for Christ can now start to model to those who are behind them. When he writes to Titus, he explains these principles. That older men are to coach younger men in the faith. Titus 2:2, he says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. Why? So that in verse 6, you can encourage the young men to be self-controlled and in everything set them an example by doing what is good. That's the relationship of a Paul encouraging their Timothy. Same with the women. He wants the older women to coach the younger women in the faith. This is Titus 2 verse 3. He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Why? So then verse 4, they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. Now, some years ago, at a camp, we made one of those decisions for our students, which, if you were to reflect on it now, you'd think, you know what? We probably should have decided something else. It was a lovely waterfront property. And we decided to give our year 12 students something special. And we organized a night canoe trip with them. It sounded like a good idea. And so there they're all heading off up the Port Hacking River. Now, it was fine when they left. River was calm, hardly any wind, lovely daylight. But you see, it was to have dinner out, and by the time they had to come back, the wind had whipped up. It was howling a gale. The waves were coming up in the river. It was dark, and they were in trouble. Now, we had one of the campsite staff leading the expedition in the lead canoe to make sure that it all worked. And when it got to the difficulty of the uncharted territory, with this storm whipping up with, you know, poor year 12s out there thinking, I can't do this, I'm going to be stuck for the rest of my life in a stupid canoe out in the middle of a river. It was the guide at the front who had to keep saying, okay, come this way. Don't go down that channel. Come this way. I know the way back. And so for the people way at the back of this canoe line who were saying, where do we go? The person in front would be saying, listen, the guide said go to the left. You follow me because I'm following them. So I want you to understand the principle of how you guide somebody through uncharted waters. How you help someone get ahead when they're not quite sure what to do. Step one, you need a guide ahead to make sure that you keep going. And secondly, you need to bring those behind you to make sure everyone gets going. You understand the principle. That's the way life works. Let's replace that little canoeist with your average growing disciple right here from St. Alfred's. I researched this carefully and discovered that the average growing disciple here would look something like that. If we want the kingdom to grow from this place, if we want to be a community of people, doesn't just look at ourselves and have wonderful little services for each other where we all feel happy, but in fact, to impact Blackburn and, whoa, you know, way beyond that. If we're going to take each other through uncharted waters, if we're going to go with the gospel to places that we have never been before, what do we need for that? You actually need a Paul ahead of you. You need someone who is guiding you, someone who is training you, someone who is equipping you to make sure that you keep growing. And then you need to make sure that you've got a Tim or a number of Tims coming behind you to make sure that the kingdom keeps growing. Does it make sense if you're going into uncharted territory, you need somebody else who can help you get through it? And if you want the whole group to get through it, you need to make sure that the next person is following you. That's the way the kingdom of God grows. If in God's kingdom you're going into uncharted territory, you need someone a little bit ahead of you to help guide the way. And to make sure the whole group gets there, you need to make sure that you're investing into somebody else's life. So in your kingdom adventure, who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? Because if you want to move forward in your journey in the kingdom of God, you need a Paul. And if you want to make sure that everybody keeps going in the kingdom of God, then you need a Timothy. So, let's check two ways that you can stunt kingdom growth. If you would like to be recalcitrant, I'm going to give you the two ways as to how you can do it. If you'd like to slow the great move of God down here and dig your heels in and say, let's just have a little club for us Anglicans, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Okay, take notes here. You can do this. First way to stunt kingdom growth is don't have a Timothy. Don't have anyone that you're investing into. Don't have anyone that you're helping. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know I could help anybody. Like, You might think, my life is not worth copying. Hey, if you're thinking my life is not worth copying, I have a suggestion. Fix your life so it is worth copying, because people are already copying it. Let's give them something that is worth copying and imitating so that you can intact take them forward. You might not have any Timothys. You might not have anyone else that you're intentionally helping because you're thinking, well, I got nothing to offer. Like, I'm just little old me. What could I do? Hey, if you're growing as a Christian, you've got something to offer. If you're going to lead someone down a path, all you need to be is at least one step ahead of them. Like, you might be in year 7 at school thinking, what do I know about all this? All you got to do is be one step ahead of some year 6 kid who's not quite sure, who's thinking, how do I handle being a Christian when I get to high school? Oh, that big tough year 7 can help me. You've always got something to offer. Because all you've got to do is be one step further down than they are. You see, you've always got something to offer. Because you can offer them your experience of growing in God's kingdom. You can offer them the good decisions that you have made that have actually led you forward. And you can also offer them the bad decisions that you have made to show them where you got off the track. And when we all do that, we all stay on track. So if you want to slow down the kingdom growth, first way to do it is don't have a Timothy. Don't you invest into anybody else. Just come here and make sure it's all for you and you're getting everything that you want and that you're happy in your little church world, and don't worry about serving anybody else. Boy, that will slow down kingdom growth. Here's a second way to slow down kingdom growth. Don't have a Paul. Don't have anybody that you're looking for to help you go forward. Now, you might be thinking, well, why do I need someone to help me grow as a Christian? I've been a Christian now for over 20 years. I don't need no help. I'm just doing fine by myself. God disagrees. Hebrews 13:7, it's not on the screen, but just note it down. Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see, the only reason you wouldn't need anyone ahead of you to help you grow as a Christian, the only reason you wouldn't need a Paul in your life would be if you're no longer going into uncharted territory. Like if you're just in comfortable territory all your life, you don't need nobody because comfortable means you know what you're doing. But if you're no longer going into uncharted territory, then you don't need a Paul because you ain't going nowhere. And the kingdom of God will not be growing through you. The only thing that will be growing will be your spiritual backside. Does it make sense? God is always calling each one of us to take his kingdom into uncharted territory. When you're growing as a Christian and you first have to deal with sexual temptation, that's uncharted territory. When you get out of school and you've got to be a Christian in that very pagan university, that is uncharted territory. When you get married, that is uncharted territory. When you have your first kids, that is uncharted territory. When your kids become teenagers, that is uncharted territory. When something goes wrong, that is uncharted territory. When someone you love dies, that is uncharted territory. And the only reason you would say, I don't need nobody to lead me. I don't need anyone to help me. Is if you no longer are living in uncharted territory. If you want to keep growing, you need a Paul. And if you want the kingdom to keep growing, you need a Timothy. So, how do you grow the kingdom of God? It's one life at a time. If you want to keep growing, you need a Paul. And if you want the kingdom to keep growing, you need at least a Timothy. Don't hold back. God has cleverly arranged his believers into a body so that we all grow together. Now think about this. The things that you need to grow as a Christian, God has cleverly given those things to other people in this congregation. Does that make sense? The things that you need to grow as a Christian have been distributed amongst other members of the congregation. And guess what? You also have something that someone else in the congregation needs to grow as a Christian. I simply want to ask you these questions. Who is your Paul? Or who are your Pauls? Who is your Timothy, or who are your Timothys? We ask the question, how do I grow the kingdom of God? The answer from the Bible is one life at a time. And I simply want to ask you, whose life are you going to make a difference in this week?